You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
This is one of, for us here at City Church, and we know this is actually your heartbeat as well as City Alliance. So this is actually a great Sunday for you to gather with us so that if anything, you would actually begin to even pray with us. And we know that in the heart of Christian Missionary Alliance is the gospel going to all the ends of the earth. Amen. And this Sunday here is what we call Church Planting Emphasis Day. And so we're going to be highlighting especially two of my brothers here, Sitle and Tapelo, who are actually planting in one of the most hardest contexts in the world, which is Johannesburg, South Africa. So we're going to get to hear even some of their story and get to see how we can actually come alongside them and in participating in this great call of people getting to know Jesus. But before we do that, just raise your eyes to the screens and we're going to show you a video about this church plant. So at City Church, we are in the X29 network, and where we call ourselves the church that plants other churches. And so last year, we had the privilege of having Sitle come here and he preached for us. This time, they've begun to gather with the core team. In fact, as I'm speaking, could you, Sitle and Tapelo, could you come up? So we began to actually brainstorm with them in terms of what church planting was going to look like for them, so they've begun to gather as a core team. And as City Church, part of what you give here, some of it has been going towards actually some of their the pre-gathering meetings. Every single month we've begun supporting them for that, and we thought X29 Global Conference is coming up. It starts tomorrow, and I said, guys, you've gotta come to City Church, and not only that, our people just need to hear from you and hear how things are going, and know how to even pray for you as well. So Sitle and Tapelo, welcome. I have a couple of questions for you guys. Both of you guys are born in South Africa, and are you guys both from Joburg?
Yes, I'm born and bred in the east part of Johannesburg, which is outside of the main city center, but in a second largest township in the country named Tembisa.
Yeah, and I was born in Durban, which is in the coast of South Africa, but as a teenager, I moved to Joburg, in the east of Joburg, and that's how we met.
Okay, so tell us just a little bit. We saw some of your beautiful family there. Could you just tell us first of all about your family, your families, and then also as well, while you're at it, just could you tell us what is your heart for Johannesburg? What are some of the dreams that if anything, as you listen to this, this is actually where we begin to say, okay, God, this is what we're gonna be praying for these guys. So just tell us about your family, and then tell us about your heart for Johannesburg.
My name is Sihle, and I have a beautiful wife, Letabo, and we have a two-year-old. I think she's turning two in November. Her name is Hlelo, and we stay in Pretoria right now, and we're doing a residency for church planting with a church in Pretoria. We have actually started with the work with the team, and we're starting actually our services in October, and we have an official launch in February next year. So we're in the middle of the work right now. And as you've said, I grew up in Durban, but moved to the east of Joburg, Johannesburg. We call it Joburg, the east of Johannesburg. And that's where I actually became a Christian when I was there. And God just put a burden in my heart to really see people reach with the gospel. I think that's primarily what's there. It wasn't about being in ministry. It wasn't about church planting, but it was just to reach people with the gospel, share the gospel with people. And as I got involved in the church, we were in the same church, God really started to press that on me. I started accounting. That's what I started and worked in financial accounting. But I had to drop that to go to Bible college, and because I felt like that's where God has placed in our heart, and started thinking, how would it look like to plant a gospel-centered church in the east of Joburg? And even with that, thinking about that, I know even, I don't know how much people know about Africa and South Africa. It's said that Africa and South Africa, it's a really religious place. A lot of churches, a lot of Christianity that's growing there, which is a good thing. But with that, there's also like a sad reality that what has now, the Christianity that's there right now, it's not healthy. There's a lot of things that have been twisted, all of that stuff. You get churches that are there, but hardly, you'll have to travel distances to get a gospel-centered church, a church that preaches the Bible, that is faithful to the text. So for us, we're really burdened with that. I mean, we get to see people, our families, our friends, who actually get boggled down with some of the teachings and stuff that happens there. And really God has put us, we believe God has put us there in the East to really plant something that will be gospel-centered and point people to Christ and not ourselves.
I won't say as much as you, but name is Tapelo. I've got a wife, her name is Grace, and a little daughter, her name is Morongwa, who turned 2 in May. And pretty much like Sihle, grew up in a township, which is where most of the previously disadvantaged and poor people live. So South Africa is possibly the most unequal society. We've got very rich and very poor people, and most of the poor people live in townships, which is and therefore, because of that, there's a lot of social economic issues happening with a lot of violence, a lot of single parent homes. Therefore, it's always been my heart to bring the gospel to bear in those sort of societies and those sort of spaces, and show how the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ not only reconciles people to God, but then it makes them healthy individuals living lives that glorify God. So that's always been my heart, to share the gospel in the sort of spaces that I sort of grew up in. And our heart is not only to plant a church, but to plant a church that will go on to plant other churches, especially in the poorer, disadvantaged areas in South Africa.
That's awesome. So as a church, could you guys, as the Church of Jesus Christ, could you stretch your hand towards them, and then we pray for them, and then after that we'll begin to we'll have Sihle share the God's word with us. And if you can do me a favor at the end, we have this has prayer points and all that. It's going to be at the back. Could you stretch your hands? Let's pray for them. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for these brothers. We thank you, Lord, that you are. You're the God of the world, and the people in your vision for sending your son to come and die for us. Your vision was to see the whole earth filled with the knowledge of your glory. And so, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you have called men in Johannesburg, Sihle and Tapelo, to plant a church, God, that will glorify you. And a church that already is thinking of planting other churches and seeing your gospel change lives, not only just spiritually, but even physically and economically, Lord. And so we ask you that you would do what we cannot do, empower these men with your power. You would do what we cannot do, God, provide for them, watch over their families, Lord. Deliver them from evil and watch over them, because they are about to go into Satan's camp and plunder him and rescue souls from darkness and the fire and all that. And so, Lord, we thank you, God. And as City Church and City Alliance today, we pray that, God, you will be with them and you will do everything it takes to see this church planted and flourishing. It's in your name we pray. And everybody say, amen. Thank you so much, guys. Thank you. Could you guys put your hands together for them? So this right here, it's going to be at the back. If you can just pick it up and just maybe just begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for them. And if God leads you to even decide to maybe even financially support their church plant, we're gonna have going live this week a link on our website under church planting where you can read even some more about what they're doing, what's going on. And every month they always send a newsletter as well. And you can keep in touch with them in that way. So without wasting even more and more of your time, let me just invite Sihle to come back up here and bring God's word for us.
Well, good morning to everyone this morning. It's good to be here. I was here, I think you said, two years ago, 2017. And I'm really excited to see what God has done here at City Church. I think when I was here, we were meeting downstairs, and it's just good to see what God has done. I'm really excited with what God is doing here. And thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you so much for supporting us, and you always in our prayers. And thank you that you continue to pray for us as well. We are looking at Daniel chapter 2. So I know that City Church has been going through the book of Daniel. Started, I think, last week. So this week we continue with that, and we're in Daniel chapter 2. I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 15. Verse 1 to 15, and then we will get to God's word. Let's read Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 15. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know the certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to the Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then the Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. You have not left us to our devices, but you have given us your word that is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And we pray that now you will light out our path with your word. We pray that, Lord, what we do not know, may you teach us. What we do not have, may you give us. And we pray that, Lord, all may be done for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a little bit about myself. I have an uncle who was very influential in my life. He was one of those uncles. I had six uncles, and he was one of those who made it in life, so we would say. He was one of the success stories in our family. And I was very close to him, and he used to say this to me, and he would say, son, he would call me son, like I was his own son. He'll tell me, I need to pursue my dreams. Pursue your dreams, get your education, get money, be ambitious, live well, and you won't have to stress about life. I mean, he has seen so much that has happened in our family, a lot of things that are happening around us, and he'll really tell me to really go for my dreams and pursue success. And he'll always say, money solves everything, son. Just get money, get educated, and you'll be fine. Don't get involved with politics. Don't get involved with religion. It's a waste of time, he'll say. Just pursue your dreams. Work hard and be prosperous. And he always lived like that. Again, he was a success story in our family. And some of my uncles have become Christians, and some of my family was involved in politics. And for him, he didn't want those things. He was like, you see, they've involved all in these things, and look where they are right now. They live average lives, but look at me. I mean, he wouldn't say that, but that was the assumption. To say, don't get involved in those things. Let's just pursue, be ambitious, and pursue your dreams. That was my uncle. And I ended up living far from him. I didn't get to see him a lot. I ended up actually going to study and going to London, where I was studying in Bible College. And while I was there, I think I haven't seen him in a couple of years. I heard that something has happened. He has lost his job. He got sick. His wife was about to leave him. He was in a really bad space. And when I came back from college, I got to sit down with him. And I remember the conversation I had with him, really, really confusing and shocking conversation. Because when I started to sit down with him, I haven't seen him in 8 years. His words were very different. He said to me, you know, son, God works in mysterious ways. And it was a shocker. I have never heard him mention God working in his life. And I got to speak to him. He hasn't become a Christian at that time, but he was starting to ask big questions. A lot has happened in his life, and he was starting to speak differently, think differently, especially about God, and especially about certain things in life. And I sat there thinking, life has a way of asking us difficult questions sometimes. There comes a time in our lives when things happen and we ask difficult questions. We ask questions that we've been trying to avoid for a long time in our lives. And that where he was at. And our passage this morning, our passage in Daniel 2, is actually we get introduced to someone who's actually facing the same, who's in the same space. King Nebuchadnezzar. He's at a point where something has happened in his life and he's asking big questions. But before we get to him, let's just talk a little bit about the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is actually one of the most important books for us as a church to know and understand in our present times. Because it is a book that teaches us about faithfulness to God in a world that is hostile to us. In a world that is hostile to faith in God. It teaches us what it means to be a people of God in a hostile environment. Those are the big themes. That's a big theme in the book of Daniel. It actually shows us the character of God in an amazing way, that God is involved in everything. He's involved in history. He's in control. He's sovereign. His kingdom lasts forever. These are the big themes that we find in the book of Daniel. Now we see in chapter 1 that what has happened is that the people of God, the Israel, have been moved from where they are in Jerusalem. They've been enslaved now by Babylon. And the king there is King Nebuchadnezzar. He has brought them to Babylon, especially those who were wise, who were in the upper class of Jerusalem. He has brought them into his courts, where now they are working for him. And Daniel is one of those people. He's one of those people who are in the king's court, and they've actually been educated now in Babylon. They have learned the ways of Babylon, but what is good is they continue to be faithful to God even in that environment. This is the big thing we see in the book of Daniel. Now then in chapter 2, we get introduced to this story or this narrative of King Nebuchadnezzar. This king, this tyrant king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who have enslaved the people of God, he has a bad dream. He has a bad dream. He wakes up and he wants it to be explained, or else people are going to die. He doesn't just want interpretation of the dream, but basically he says, so that he knows that someone who's going to interpret the dream is not making it up, he wants the person to actually tell him the dream and then interpret the dream. But then the people are saying, we have never had that before. No one can do that. We've never heard someone say that. We just tell us the dream and we will interpret that for you. He says, no. I want you to tell me the dream so that I know you are legit. Tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation, or else people are going to die. Now people are in trouble. No one can really do this. And in the face of that, in the face of this tyrant king and his demands, Daniel and his friends, they respond to this in a way that we can all learn from. They bear witness to the truth of God in the face of that. And here are big things that we need to know about their response. They talk about, or they point to the fact that God is involved in everything. That God is sovereign over everything. He's in control. And again, his kingdom will last. Everlasting. It's an everlasting kingdom. Now, here's something that we need to, a little something we need to know about Babylon. Babylon was a very polytheistic society. In other words, they believe in different gods. They had many gods that they believe in, but even with that, the king himself, he stood on top of that. He was actually worshipped as some sort of god himself, King Nebuchadnezzar. And what we also need to understand is when Babylon defeated Jerusalem, when Babylon defeated the people of Israel, it was not just a political thing, it was also a religious or spiritual thing. When a nation defeated another nation, they also defeated their God. They also defeated their God. And therefore, when Babylon defeated Israel, they had defeated Israel's God, Yahweh. And therefore, in Babylon, the God of Israel, Yahweh, was a non-factor. He was non-existent. He was defeated. He was not relevant to them. He was not a factor at all in their lives. So that's the context that all of these happen in. That God in this society is a non-factor. He's not relevant. Now, we might look at this and think, this is so far-fetched from us. Or is it? My wife used to used to work for a company, a furniture company. They also do like interior design, and she was a trend forecaster there. And what that meant was she worked with the buying team, what they're going to sell. But what she did was she looked at the trends. In other words, whatever they have in their company right now, or what they're going to have in their company in 2 years' time, she used to look at the trends of furniture. Where is furniture going in trends? And therefore, she will research and do all of that. Maybe everything is going to start looking like this in 2 years. So whatever they're working on, maybe for the next year, she's the one who did the forecasting of what's going to be happening in that field. Now, that's in furniture and all of that. There's a philosopher called Charles Taylor who wrote a book, A Secular Age. Now, Taylor, what he does in that book is almost trend-focusing with regards to religion and sociology. In other words, what is happening in the society, what is happening in religion, he sort of does, it's a thick book, really, really good, with regards to what's happening right now in the world and what's the history of religion and where is religion is right now and where is it going, especially in the Western world. And he writes this in this book. I mean, the book is big, but here's some of the thesis or something that he's putting forward there. He's saying, here's a quote, I quote from him, a movement of Western culture today is a move from the society where belief in God was unchallenged and indeed unproblematic to a one where it is understood as one option among others and frequently not the easiest option to embrace. Now, what this philosopher is saying is, what is happening right now, or what is coming, is a time where belief in God, I mean, there was a time where belief in God was assumed. It was assumed, and it was even part of the fabric in our society, whereby even social institutions and social spaces propped it up and functioned around this assumption that people believe in God. So even in our society, there were things, whether in our schools, in our different institutions, where there was just assumption that people believe in God, and therefore we'll have prayer in this, and all of these things, that it was just there. But now, Charles Taylor is saying, now the shift is that all of those things that have been propping up the belief in God are now being stripped away. Now, you won't find that in public square. God in the public square has been stripped away. Now, it's only left with the believers themselves to believe in God, but nothing is supporting them in the society. Because now it's not assumed that people believe in God, but actually, the assumption now, where it's going, is that God is one option. And in fact, he's the problematic option. Now, I don't know where Williamsport is with that. I don't know where even, you know, the whole country is with that. But I do know even in our South African context, there's a sense that you can feel things are going that way. There's a sense that things are going that way. And what has happened is people have removed God from the picture, and they have put what Charles Taylor also put as the age of authenticity. In other words, now is the time where everyone is saying, be authentic. You will get from you what is true. No one is going to tell you, nothing outside is going to tell you what is true about you or what is true about the world. You get it from yourself. You tell yourself what you want to believe. You tell yourself who you are. That is the age of authenticity that he's talking about. This is the air we are starting to breathe right now. There is that is in the picture, and also what people are finding meaning in whatever, in their careers, in prosperity, finding significance in other things. And they've constructed these things in such a way that they feel that it almost answers every question that they have. And the operative word there is almost. That whatever they're propped up in their lives, it answers almost every question that they have. But again, what we also see is this way of life that is propped up by prosperity, by career, by all of these things around us, it works only if those things are working well. If you are climbing the ladder of your corporate or career, your finances are well, your relationships are good, your kids are getting B's in school, everything is working well, and therefore you're fine. You can maintain that way of life. But unfortunately, life does not work according to our plans sometimes. Something goes wrong. Relationships get broken. The disease comes unexpectedly. Job can get lost unexpectedly. Something happens. And for all of us, there always comes a point where life hits us and suddenly we are in a crisis. And the crisis hits our worldview. It hits the way we think. It has us questioning everything about ourselves and everything about life. One theologian calls this an existential need. This thing questions your existence. This is how you thought about life, and now it challenges you to think differently. It challenges your whole existence. You're asking questions you've never asked before. Now, here in our text this morning, getting back to the text, King Nebuchadnezzar is faced with a crisis. He gets a dream that he can't shake. He gets a dream that is, he knows it's significant in his life, and he needs answers. He's a powerful man in the world, actually, at that time. He's rich beyond imagination. He has everything, but suddenly he has this dream that he is certain that it means something, and he completely freaks out. A man who has everything, but something happens in his life. He has this dream, and he needs it explained. He can't shake it. And now Daniel, in this passage, is teaching us, how do we as a people of God, and if you don't get anything this morning, here's the point. How do we as the people of God, living in spaces where God has been put aside, how do we get ready with the gospel, with the truth, when people around us face the crisis? When people around us, everything drops flat. When people around us suddenly ask big questions. When people around us, like my uncle, who's finally saying, God is up to something. Or, I can't explain this. How do we respond as the people of God? This is what's happening in our text this morning. Where people's framework does not make sense anymore. How do we give the reason for our hope? This is what we see with Daniel. Let me read verse 16. It says, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah and his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what is asked, what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now, Daniel, what he does here, he asks to meet the king to interpret this dream. And then he goes to his friends and he tells them what's going on. He asks them to pray to God. And God answers them and he reveals this dream to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praises God for that. He praises God for that. And what we see here, praying and praising God, is very profound what he says in his prayer. He declares how God is involved in all things. He bears witness to that. That God is involved in seasons. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives knowledge to the wise, wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. He is involved and he's in control. And then we see from 24 to 27, Daniel actually going to the king and declaring and giving the interpretation or to the king. It says, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king and appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. The Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanters, magician, astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. I just want to stop there. Because what Daniel does right now is exactly what this passage is teaching us. The king has been, he's in this crisis. And he's asking everyone to help him. He's bringing all of these people to help him. But no one can. And Daniel, the first thing he's saying to the king is, these people will not help you. No man can reveal these things. No man will make this known to you. In other words, he's saying to the king, you are thinking about this in the wrong way. You are looking at the wrong people. He is taking the king from horizontal looking to vertical. He says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now, you need to understand, the king does not think of the God of Israel as relevant. As far as he's concerned, he's a non-factor. But Daniel is saying, where we are looking, the people you are looking to help you, they're not going to help you. There is a God in heaven who reveals the mysteries. And that is our call as God's people. Our biggest call as God's people in giving witness to God is that we move people from horizontal way of needing help and way of living life to say, there are people, there are certain things in your life that people will not help you with. There are certain things in your life, there's a crisis you're going to face when no one around you is going to be able to help you. But there is a God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God in heaven who is involved. That's our call. To get people to see that sometimes their worldview is wrong. They are looking at men and magicians. But there is a God in heaven, and he points them to God. He points them to the one who can really help them. Now, it would be assuming of me to think that as we gather here this morning, we are in the same page with regards to our relationship with God. It would not surprise me if there would be people even here who are having this existential crisis. It will not surprise me that even here, there are people who are asking difficult questions. That there are people even here this morning who are in the crossroads of life. And by the providence of God, God has brought you here this morning to hear this word. That there are people even here this morning, even as they've been going through that, they're only thinking about their doctors. They're only thinking about their therapist. They're only thinking about their friends. But God in his word this morning is saying, get your gaze up to God. There is a God in heaven who is in control, who is involved in our lives. And he's asking us, he's drawing us to him. Now, what we actually see continuing in this text from verse 31 to verse 38 is that Daniel actually reveals these dreams. He reveals the dream. And the dream, all it says is, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, all that he has, God has been given, he has given him all things. He has given the power to have all of these things. And then the dream says that his kingdom is going to fall off. An inferior kingdom is going to come to defeat his kingdom. And even that kingdom is going to fall through another kingdom. And even that kingdom is going to fall through another kingdom. And then God will set up his eternal kingdom forever. He shows him this dream, which this is exactly why King Nebuchadnezzar could not shake this, because it was big. And he can't even fathom this, that there's a kingdom that will come. And after there's another one that will come, there's another one that will come. And then God will set up his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. Which must have been an encouragement to Daniel himself and his people to think that this exile will not last always. God will establish his kingdom with his people. And thanks be to God that in Christ, we see that inauguration of this kingdom. We see in Mark 1, the Lord Jesus comes into the scene and he boldly proclaims, repent and believe, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come. We see that in Christ. He starts this kingdom. He inaugurates this kingdom. And he points Daniel to say, your kingdom will not last. There is a kingdom that will last forever. And Nebuchadnezzar falls on his feet and he acknowledges Daniel's God. And Daniel actually bears witness to the truth about God in this time of crisis to this king. And this is our calling as God's people. Look around your family. Look around your office. Look around your school. Look around the church. We have an opportunity to say to people, I know your world was propped up by money. I know your world has been propped up by certain things. And now that those things are gone, everything is crashing under you. I know that your world was propped up in a relationship. Now that it is gone, you are crushed and you are in a crossroads of life. But now we have an opportunity to say that and continue to say, now let me tell you what really matters. Your life was never meant to find meaning in these things. There is a God who has created the world and given us all things for his glory to enjoy. But we have exchanged those things he has given us. We have exchanged our devotion to God and devoted our everything to these things. And God, the way he has created the world is that when we get to flourish, when we are devoted to him, and when we are not, things are not going well with us. In fact, our rebellion to God causes us to be enslaved to sin and the things of this world. But God has not left us to that. God is good, and he has not left us to those devices. He has pursued us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This text is not about Daniel. This text is not about us being like Daniel. This text is pointing us to the one king who will come to start this kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to help us for our deepest need, our enslavement to sin. That without that, there will not be fulfillment for us. That God has sent his son who lived a life that is pleasing to God on our behalf. And he has taken punishment of God's judgment on our behalf. He has died a cruel death, but God raised him from the dead, defeating Satan's sin and death. And now he's calling us to this new life in him. We get to say to these people, this is the gospel. This is the good news. You don't have to crash when the crises of life come to you, because they will come. We all have these moments. But without Christ, what would be your hope? Without the gospel, how do you make sense of everything? Because the gospel gives us the lens to see suffering, the lens to see everything, and it gives us hope in Christ. Again, I will not be surprised. There are people here going through a major crisis, asking big questions. Friends, the gospel is true. It's our hope. It gives us identity. It gives us meaning. It gives us hope. It gives us sense of everything. It shows us that God is involved, that God is sovereign, that God cares for us. He is pursuing us again and again. And for the fact that you are here this morning, it's no accident. God is involved. He is drawing you to himself. And he's saying, repent and believe, the kingdom is here. And for those of us who already know the Lord, there's something that we need to continue to think about. How are we bearing witness to people around us who are facing a crisis in their lives? If you look around, you don't have to look hard. Your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues at work, they are asking big questions. And they need hope of the gospel. And there's someone even here who needs the hope of the gospel. May you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that your mercies endure forever. We thank you that you have given us all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have known us. We thank you that you know our situation right now. Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who are going through that crisis. May they know that there is another in the fire. There is another who has taken their place, that you have taken their place. Father, I do pray that by your Spirit, you will do more than what we even thought will happen this morning. That you will shine a light in someone's life who is going through a crisis. That they may know that you are good, that you are involved, and that you are in control, and that you are pursuing them, and that you love them. Father, I thank you for what you are doing in this church. Thank you for both churches that are present here today, City Church and City Alliance Church. We pray that, Lord, you continue to have your gospel be the light in those churches. Father, thank you that we can enjoy this fellowship with one another. Brothers and sisters from different places. Some of us from Africa, but we speak the same language of the gospel. We've been drawn by the same Spirit. One Lord, one baptism. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray that, Lord, may you continue to strengthen us. continue to show us that you are good in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.